Last week we looked at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, and we looked at God's love, God demonstrating his love toward us. Even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we talked about how that love was demonstrated, is demonstrated, and will be always demonstrated. That's why the Greek word is demonstrates, a perfect present tense where it has a beginning and a never ending. It continues on. So God demonstrates his love. So I can't look back and just say, well, God did it once, but I don't know if he's still demonstrating to me his love. So we talked about that last week. We also talked about how, again, false hope produces disappointment, and hopelessness brings about death, being hopeless without God in this world. So in the same way, I want us to think this week what it would be like if God's love never existed. God's love never existing. And for us who know Jesus Christ, that's almost hard to believe, to even fathom, to even try to comprehend. So let's go over Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, and let's read this passage, and then let's do some compare and contrast this week. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So in weeks prior, we've been looking over the many passages from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and now 5. We've looked at all of these concepts, ideas that relate to God, who he is, his salvation. We've looked at God, the reality of who God is, his righteousness, his justice, his holiness, his moral goodness, his wrath, that is his justice, his love, his mercy, his loving kindness, his salvation, deliverance, and rescue, and so on. These realities can never be divorced from the very person of who God is. These are expressions of God being himself. When God is being himself, who he actually is, as he actively expresses who he is, these are not just concepts and ideas, although they are. We can only ground them in the actual reality of who God is. We can't think of this without God. There are those out there that think that they could have morality without God. They can think that they can somehow drum up these kinds of things. So we as Christians who believe in God believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord, King, God, and Savior, who believe in the Bible as God's word, and we have no problem understanding where real love comes from. And that was the thrust of that passage, verses 6 through 11 in chapter 5 of Romans. So God's love being demonstrated, and much more, and all these much more, things that are above and beyond what we could even think and imagine. But I wanted us to look at an illustration to help us to contrast of worldviews out there. There are many isms out there, lots of isms. And so this week, we're going to look at one of those isms, which is the 180-degree opposite of believing in the God of the Bible. Now, we know that we can only find God's love, or any kind of love, that we're really desperately looking for, the whole world is really looking for, even though the whole world is looking for it in all the wrong places. And I think there's a song about that, looking for love in all the wrong places. But we can only find the ultimate love in the very person of God himself, in a relationship with him personally. And that's what the Bible proclaims and purports. That's the premise. But this week, we want to look at the opposite. We want to talk about this. Now, I am an ex-atheist, ex-agnostic. I believed in evolution. I believed in millions and billions of years. I believed in this. Now, to say that it isn't belief is a lie, because it has real tenets, even though most people can't articulate it unless they're questioned or pressed to the wall when they're asked about certain things. So, understanding that every person on the planet has a belief system of some sort, a belief system of something. The reason I bring this up is because in our belief system in Christ, we get to experience God's love. It's not just a belief system about concepts. It's a belief system trusting in God and then receiving his love actively in our lives. It's not just a belief, a concept, an idea to hold to, but yet atheism or all kinds of different beliefs around the world hold to various tenets, that is, various kinds of things, and you can reduce them down to this. We can look at these kinds of beliefs, that is, to make sense of the universe, of who we are, etc. So, what is our authority? First thing, we have to have authority or authorities for what we believe and why we believe. So what and why we believe what we believe. There must be some basis or authority. So remember this, and then we'll go through this to see how this works. Origins. We must have a belief in origins. How did we get here? How did the universe get here? How did anything get here? Number three, why are we here? Life purpose. We must have something, an understanding of why we exist. Is there a why to why we exist? Or not? There may not be. But there will be an answer to that question. And then sets of rules of how we get along with each other on the planet. Now, this is optional. Not all belief systems have this. But they do have something. Everybody personally has something that deals with this. How are we to live with anyone on the planet? How are we to deal with enemies of our belief systems or of our person, enemies? How do we live with and partner with those who do believe, that is, on the same page? And then, fifthly, what is our destiny? Beliefs about our ultimate destiny. So let's unpack what I would say is the typical atheist view of these things. So what is our authority, or what is the atheistic evolutionist, the person who is an atheist, what does he or she think? What does she or he believe in or hold to as authority of what and why they believe or what they believe? So the answer to the atheist would be, first and foremost, themselves, herself, himself. But really, when they're pressed on this, when they're pressed to the wall, they will typically defer to science or what scientists believe or what scientists have discovered. And typically, they're not talking about scientists who believe in God. They're talking about scientists who are atheistic scientists. That is their authority. They cannot defer to any god or goddess or religion or mysticism or something else. When they're pressed, they typically look to scientists, what scientists have to say. Books written, discoveries, all those kinds of things. So they're pressed. When they're pressed to the wall, they will always defer to those kinds of things or some sort of philosopher or a philosophy or an idea, but it's godless. But they're looking for someone else. They're looking for an authority. They're always, never ever, will they look to themselves as the originator. And then origins. Now, the only game in town for the atheist is evolution. Now, there are various types of evolution out there. That doesn't mean that it's just one flavor. But it's something. And here's kind of how you would sum it up. It was by accident, by chance, without any god or goddess or anything intelligent behind it. Out of nothing came everything by chance happenings. no purpose. So you come from nothing to atoms, and then from atoms to stars, and from stars to molecules to chemicals, from stars to galaxies, from galaxies to planets, from planets to goo, and from goo to you, like the soup, that primordial soup that they talk about that they have no evidence of. So from goo to you, so from nothing to you, and somehow magically, without any intelligence, we exist, with highly structured mathematical laws governing the universe, highly structured mathematical laws, with genetics, genetic laws that govern the DNA, and all those kinds of things. Those things all happened by accident, and there is no intelligence. It's brutal, and it's harsh, and it's survival of the fittest, and all of that. Why are we here? Life purpose. What is the purpose of us being here? And usually the first answer, and I know my answer was, I have no idea. I would always defer to Star Trek, some episode in Star Trek or something. And others would say, well, like maybe to survive, you know, survival of the fittest, to pass on my genes to the next generation. But really no purpose, no basis for morality, no reason for living. No, and then just fill in the blank. No love, no morality, no anything. And rules, what about rules? Are there any rules to live by? Why should we have rules? And this is a typical answer, in order so that we can survive and we don't kill each other off, so we don't wipe out our own species completely. So it's a practical answer. We had to come up with these rules. And I ask the person, why? Why did you have to come up with these rules? Why is it necessary to not wipe out your species? Why is it necessary to maintain and to survive? Those are questions I always ask when the answer to that question, like why are we here, what purpose is there, what rules, those kinds of things. And I would always ask why. And they usually have a bunch of answers, but none of them really satisfy and are actually in line with their own worldview. Their own worldview of atoms, from nothing to atoms to chemicals, to goo to you, there is nothing. And then destiny, beliefs about our ultimate destiny. This is the final thing. And basically the answer is dirt, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We hear that a lot at funerals. Once we're dead, we are gone. We don't exist anymore. There's no hope of a life after death. There's nothingness. The universe will experience heat death and cease to exist, or it will collapse in upon itself and bounce back and start all over again, such as in reincarnation of the universe all over again, but it's not a spiritual reincarnation. It has to do with this ultimate bouncing back and forth and recreation. And there are various things, but in all of these cases, there is nothing beyond the grave. This life is all there is, then it's over. So live, eat, and drink, for tomorrow we die. I always wonder, why keep on living? What's the use? I mean, if there's no ultimate purpose for living and all we are is just a bunch of chemicals, so why? I mean, why even ask why? And why do we even have the question to ask why? Where does that come from? So what I wanted us to do is look at atheist evolutionists who are leaders in their field, and listen to some of their quotes about this. And the reason why I'm doing this is to contrast what God offers, the true and living God offers, with having love and hope and a purpose and a destiny, that which fulfills our hearts. Now compare that and contrast that to the 180 degrees kind of ideas and ideology of atheism. And see if it actually makes sense. So let's listen to this person here, M. Ruse. Evolution is promoted by its practitioners as more than mere science. Evolution is promulgated as an ideology, a secular religion, a full-fledged alternative to Christianity with meaning and morality. Now we're going to see how this is contradicted by other believers, in this belief of atheism. Now, this next one I threw in because what it does is it shows how even atheistic scientists question their own belief system when they're confronted with reality. When they ask, how did the first cell come about? The first living cell? Paul Davies from Australia asked this question. How did stupid atoms spontaneously write their own software? Nobody knows. There is no known law of physics able to create information from nothing. So he will still hold to his atheism, and in fact, he's had to believe in ancient aliens and move toward other ancient aliens from other planets, seeded our planet and designed life here on Earth, because there is no possible way for life from a scientific point of view, from real hard science, to just spontaneously organize itself and become something fantastical as a living cell. Even the most primitive is what they would call primitive or very simple cell-like creature. They don't have a way that there is a mechanism to be able to have that happen. So even them questioning is interesting to me. But let's move on to another person who quotes, who I have a quote here, P.Z. Myers from University of Minnesota. First, there is no moral law. The universe is nasty, heartless place where most things wouldn't mind killing you if you let them. No one is compelled to be nice. You or anyone could go on a murder spree, and all that is stopping you is self-interest. And I would ask Mr. Myers here, Professor Myers, PhD Myers, who is a thinker, where does self-interest come from? Where does that even come from? How does a bowl of sugar, which is the same thing as what he's saying, a bowl of sugar have self-interest? Or a rock that's sitting out there, how does it have self-interest? Because in comparison, we are the same, if we are just chemicals. Now, Aldous Huxley, of the Huxley family, they were all very much believers in Darwinism and atheism. And listen to what Aldous Huxley says about morality. He says, I had motive for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, assumed that it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure metaphysics. He is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to. So he uses the actual basis of no morality to be as nasty and as immoral as possible, because his basis is atheistic evolution, which gets rid of God. And his reasoning is based upon Darwinian evolution, and all of evolution is the same today. If we're just a bunch of chemicals, if we're just goo to you, then there is no reason to have accountability for responsibility and morality. But I go even farther. William Provine says this. He's a professor at Cornell University. Let me summarize my view on what modern evolutionary biology, remember, that's what atheists have to go to believe in origins. Modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear, there are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. That's the end for me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, and no free will for humans either. And what he means by free will is the choices that we make are determined by chemicals. We are just a bunch of chemical, like chemical robots, automatons doing things, and we think we have thoughts, but we really don't. And yet, he's a professor teaching this view and ideology. How does a bowl of sugar, I come back to this, how does a rock or a bowl of sugar teach anything. To whom? Another bowl of sugar? Now, I'm sure you've heard of Richard Dawkins. Now, Richard Dawkins would be like the high priest of evolutionism, of atheistic evolutionism. And listen to this quote from January 22nd, year 2000. I am a passionate Darwinian when it comes to science, when it comes to explaining the world, but I am passionate anti-Darwinian when it comes to morality and politics. Why does he say that? Because he is smart enough to know that if you take evolution, take atheism in its worldview, and fully take it to its nth degree, you would have no morality. It would be brutal. In fact, in another interview, he talks about that he would dread the day when Christianity would cease to be, because it is a bulwark against something even worse. And he was speaking of Islam rising and taking over the world, because Islam is, as atheism is full of brutality and survival of the fittest. And in their case, the survival of the fittest is Islam and their God, Allah, which is brutal to anybody who disagrees with them here on earth. And so when you look at these folks, you come away with hopelessness, with no love, and no place to find love. A person who rejects the God of the Bible, rejects the very answer to their question of life's question of why am I here? The person rejects the very basis for love. And so I ask the atheistic evolutionary person who holds to this worldview, and I would ask them, are you truly an atheist? Because in most cases, they aren't. When they're pressed to the wall, when they're shown that their worldview comes up short, here's why I say this. I ask them these questions. Where does love come from? Why is there love in the world? You can't measure it. I can't put it under a microscope and measure it. It's not like a substance of a rock that I can measure and heat up in a laboratory. It's not just materialism, a materialistic viewpoint. It is metaphysical. It is something you can't measure. Yet people want love. Even atheists get married and really say to each other that they love each other. I'm not sure why they would even say such things if they're truly atheists. Where does love come from? What about kindness and mercy and compassion and grace that is unmerited favor? Why you would risk your life for another person to rescue them? Why do firemen run into burning buildings to rescue people? If all we are is a bunch of chemicals, why is that there? Why is there intelligence? Why can we even ask and ponder these questions of why there is intelligence, wisdom, and knowledge? How can you do that? How do you store up knowledge? Is knowledge something you can measure? No, it's metaphysical. It is something stamped onto matter, but it isn't matter itself. It's information. It's intelligence. It's wisdom. So why do these metaphysical, non-materialistic realities exist? How can they, if your worldview is correct? If atheistic evolutionary worldview, if that worldview is correct, then I would never expect to see any of these things ever in my life. I would never, ever. In fact, I wouldn't be able to even see brutality. And how could I measure what justice is? How could I have a sense of injustice? How do I even have a sense that something is going on that's wrong? How could I even have a sense of that? I have heard atheists, when I post things on the internet, saying that I'm wrong about something. How could I be wrong about that if even truth doesn't exist? If truth exists, then it's metaphysical. That's something you can compare. How does a rock and a bunch of chemicals or a star, how can it compare from another? It's just chemicals. And that is the question. How can a rock, a bowl of sugar, answer this question? If it can, then you're on to something, atheist. But if it can't, then you have rejected the very offer of love, that is from God himself who created you. You must be suppressing the truth because truth exists and you're not accepting the truth. Atheism leads to hopelessness. Hopelessness leads to death. Or it is a false hope, and false hope always disappoints. But God's hope never disappoints. He said so because his love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So his love, his mercy, and his grace was poured out upon us. There is nothing in the world that would even come close to the love, the mercy, the grace, the compassion that God gives. And the epitome of God's love is seen at the cross. The epitome of God's love. There are no isms. There's nothing in this world. All the concepts that we can even hold to about love, justice, compassion, mercy, and grace, we cannot know those concepts. I just saw a post the other day of atheists being more moral than Christians. I think maybe some atheists might be more moral than some people who are allegedly Christians. But the person who is truly born again has Jesus in that person. Person is filled with Jesus. And Jesus will leak out. And Jesus is filled with love, compassion, mercy, grace, and love. And you can't know that unless God is in you and unless you are in God. You can't have morality unless you borrow it. You can only borrow, the atheist can only borrow from the Judeo-Christian worldview. The Judeo-Christian worldview has it. Do you find this in Buddhism? No, you can't. In fact, people look for ultimate nothingness in Buddhism. That is, a wife will leave her husband and children and go and become a Buddhist monk and leave everybody just so that she can seek nirvana and nothingness. Now, is that love? Is that compassion? Of course it isn't. It's selfishness. What about Hinduism? Can we find this in Hinduism? I don't know. Ask the untouchables at the bottom of the castes. Why are there perpetual poor people that are just abused in that culture because of their caste system, which is based upon Hinduism? And I can just go on and on. Shintoism has that kind of thing in it. Every ism around the world has something that keeps people from having true love. They will never experience true love until they come to the real person of love, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, who died upon a cross for our sins. And God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All we have to do is look to the cross. Jesus upon the cross. And of course, he is no longer there today, but to remember that he did go to the cross for you and me. He died on the cross for one reason, because we were sinners and that we needed his salvation and rescue, that God would punish him in our stead, in our place, that God poured out his judgment upon Jesus, his own son, instead of us. And Jesus took the punishment for you and me, the payment for the sin for you and me. And he died in my place, died in our place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, King, God, and Savior, if he is just some concept or an idea, please today surrender to him. Give your life to him. Allow him to be your Savior today. Give your life to him. Pray to receive him. Surrender your life to him. If you ever doubt his personal love for you, just take a look again at Christ and his crucifixion, and that should quiet your doubts of his love for you. God bless you, and may Jesus bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.